All right. I want to extend greetings to you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for all that He does for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, Your mercies. Lord, we just thank You for forgiveness. We thank You, Father, for Your Spirit that can guide us. Help us, Lord, to do Your will. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us wisdom as we open Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to, again, extend greetings to you this morning in Jesus' precious name. I want to start in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God." I want to we've got several points here. Just reading this, it's the Bible says we're born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Just thought recently, you know, there's the verse that says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I've just thought about how many times that verse, or what we think about whenever we hear that verse, is, well, I need to memorize the Bible. I need to memorize the Word of God. Is that what that verse is telling us to do? To memorize the Bible. And I've just thought about that. And we think about His Word is everlasting Word, the living and enduring Word of God. Is it just these words that are written on this page? It's not memorizing. There's a lot of people. There's people that can quote almost the whole Bible. But is that having God's Word hidden in our heart? It's having the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Word, living and abiding in us that makes us real. It's not a text. It's not a solid set of rules or guidelines. As pointed out, it's almost Pentecost, what they call the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the day of Pentecost in Acts, where the Holy Spirit came. Joanne studied some of this and she pointed out that the day of Pentecost was the day that in the Old Testament that they kept as a feast, a celebration of the day that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, 50 days after the Passover had happened. In the Old Testament, they were given the law, the written word here. And in the New Testament, they were given the Spirit. The law and the Spirit. It is so easy for us to be one step behind God. You know, the Jewish people, whenever they were here, they didn't obey God. They had the law, and it was just laid right out, and they didn't do it. They didn't hear it. They didn't keep it. That's why they're punished so many times in the Old Testament. And later, towards the time Jesus got here, they were keeping it rigidly, adding to it. And when Jesus came, they didn't understand it. They missed Him. And it's so easy for us to be one step behind God. Now, today you see the Ten Commandments, everybody, everywhere. Everybody wants to live by the commandments. Keep the commandments. Keep all the rules. But the Spirit came to guide men and to lead them into truth. Last night, we were just throw this in here. Brother Jason pointed out here in First John, or chapter 2 John. It's an interesting thought. It's amazing how we look at things so one-sided one time, or most of the time. In 2 John, it says, yeah, but I want to begin in verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. As much as you want to jump up and down, this book is what we have to live by. And we can find areas of it that we want to put stress on and live by, or we can just take it all as it said. It's so easy for us to either be so liberal that we're evangelical and we just believe everything. We just, all it is love. Their version of love. Or we can become so strict and throw out all of the what love really is. That we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Okay, here we go again. We're talking about the Ten Commandments? Are we talking about a rule book? Or are we talking about the eternal Word of God? We are human beings. One of the questions is, how do we know there's a God? Because you have a choice. You have a will. You have an opportunity to make choices in your life. Good or evil. It's really simple. I have a choice to do right or wrong. I can line myself up and live by a set of rules. Or I, as a human being, as a man, as a woman, as a young person, I can make those choices. That's what Jesus came to do, is give us that will to choose ourselves. To choose to love one another. The greatest commandments: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't see God right now, but we can see our neighbor. And if we can't love our neighbor as ourselves, you can forget about trying to love God. That is absolutely useless when you can't even love what's right in front of your face. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This we've heard from the very beginning. This is what's spoken in our hearts. This is our conscience, whatever you want to call it. This is God's Spirit trying to bring us back to Himself, that we should walk in this. That's the sum total of all religion. This is what it ought to be about. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you have love one to another." So many times we think they'll know I'm a disciple if I live a stricter life than anybody else. They'll know I'm a disciple if I can shun everybody that doesn't walk like I walk. That's what man thinks. That's what man thinks. But Jesus said, the world, those around you, will know you. They will recognize that you're my disciples. They might not just exalt you and lift you up, but they'll know because they love one another. Not because they're the holiest bunch in town. Not because they're the strictest. Not because they're so isolated. Not because they're trying to do all kinds of extra things. But because they love one another. That's it. This message of following Jesus is so simple. It's so simple. There's a realness to it. Yeah, you have to make choices. Yeah, there's a cross to bear to do what's right. No matter what anybody else thinks, make our own choices to do what's right. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Verse 7, missed one. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Okay, here's another way. We look at it, we read this, we see it one way. We say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus came. I believe God came down and was a man. I believe God came down and took on the body of a man. That's what many people deny. But then, do we actually believe that He became a man, tempted and tested and tried in every point, just like you and I? Or do we believe He was God and wasn't able to be tempted? Wasn't able to fall? Isn't that denying that He came in the flesh just as much as the Muslims deny that God would come down and be like a man? Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. See, we fall on both sides instead of just being right. Whenever we start wavering over to one side or the other, either too liberal or too conservative. God didn't come in the flesh. God wasn't a man. Why not just take it just like it says? Why not just believe Him? Why don't we just say faith is believing what He says and walking in it? Instead of trying to make it real strict or not. Okay, verse 9. This says, anyone who goes too far first and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Okay. First thought. If anyone doesn't keep the commandments of Jesus, he doesn't abide in the teachings of Christ. Okay, we've got all these people that believe they're saved, whether they obey or not. We've got them all over, all around us. They've accepted Jesus into their heart. They ignore the teachings of Jesus. They might talk about them once in a while, but as far as putting them into practice in their life, they've gone too far. Instead of just taking the teachings of Jesus. That's one side. What if we go too far and say, the teachings of Jesus aren't enough? I need to start adding some things to my life. Is going too far one direction any better than going too far the other direction? How does it say it in your version there, Jason? Verse 9.
Everyone who does not abide in the teachings of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son.
Okay. That version says it's, if anyone who does not abide in the teachings of Christ, but goes beyond it. That helps you think that there's going beyond in more than one direction. It's real. We just don't see it. We see the one way instead of the straight and narrow way that few are able to find. This world is all about confusion. That's Satan's main tool, or one of his great tools, confusion. Making things more difficult than they have to be. Whether one way or the other. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? That there is a simple one way to accept the teachings of Jesus. If anyone doesn't bring this teaching, that it's just about loving your neighbor as yourself, it's just about hearing what Jesus taught and applying it to our lives. Not someone coming and saying, oh, you don't need to do that. You've got Jesus. It's all by grace. And not someone coming and saying, hey, that's not good enough. We've got to have a meeting and decide we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we're going to add this rule and we're going to add that. If anyone comes to you and brings you anything other than these are the teachings of Jesus, walk in them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now I want to get to my message. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. When we think of the just, you know, we want to build a concrete bunker for our religion and crawl into it. That's what our nature, our tendency, either to throw it all away or to build a big bunker. This is how it is. No questions. This is how it is. A big bunker. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a stone. So he had all he had was a stone to lay his head. As opposed to having a big, safe, secure bunker, he lived his life as a man. A just man. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I'm just going to do what's right. It's not about, a just man has to make decisions every day of how he's going to live. You can't put it in a big concrete bunker. I'm going to give you a couple examples. In Exodus chapter 1. Verse 15. The Jewish people were being persecuted. Were slaves. And they were their numbers were growing so fast that the people of Egypt said they're going to rebel and take us over. And it says, the king of the Egyptians spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sipra and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see that they are about to give birth, if it is a male, then you shall kill him. But if a female, let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Thus the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the women of Egypt, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So it was because the midwives feared God, He provided households for them. For Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every male born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the river, but every female you shall save alive. The midwives were told to kill the Hebrew boys. And they didn't. And when Pharaoh called them on the carpet for it, did they tell the truth? They told a little white lie, didn't they? They lied. Did God smite them and kill them like He did Ananias and Sapphira whenever they lied? He blessed them and said, because they've done what they did, I'm going to bless them. What does that do to someone living under the law, thou shalt not bear false witness? That don't fit. But who is just? Would it have been just for them to have killed the children? They did what was right. That's what justness does. When two things collide, you choose what's right. Does that give you a license just go lie whenever you want to? No. To bear false witness is whenever you witness. What it means is, to bear false witness goes back to whenever I'm going to testify that you've done something wrong and you're going to be punished for it. Is to come before a court or come before a magistrate or a priest and say, I saw that guy steal something. That's why they had to have two witnesses. Then someone else would come along, yeah, I saw it too. Well, they would take that man that had been accused and take him out and kill him. So you don't bear false witness against your brother. And you know what the crime for bearing false witness was? If you bore false witness and it turned out that the accusations you were making against that other man were false, whatever the punishment he would have received is what you get. If stealing, the punishment was cutting off his hand, his right hand, and it turned out he didn't steal anything, you bore false witness against him. Guess what? You got your hand cut off. Bearing false witness is bringing an accusation against someone and putting teeth in it. Look at another example. Joshua chapter 2. After this, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two young men from Micaiah, a sea of grove, to spy out the land, saying, "Go and see the land and Jericho." So the two young men went and entered Jericho, and they went to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. This was reported to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come to spy on the land." So the king of Jericho sent and spoke to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who came into your house last night, for they are here to spy on the land." But the woman took the men and hid them, and she spoke to them, saying, "The men," and she spoke to them, the king's men, saying, "The men came to me, but as the gate was being shut in the darkness, the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them, if indeed you may overtake them." But she led them to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax she had piled together on the roof. So the men searched for them along the road to Jordan, to the fords, and the gate was closed. Then it came to pass, when the men who pursued them went after them, and before the spies went to sleep, that she went to them on the roof and said, "I know that the Lord gave you the land, for the fear of you has fallen on us. For we heard that the Lord God dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of the land of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Shiloh and to Og." Yeah, they utterly destroyed. The point is, the two spies came to Rahab the harlot's house. And the king sent a messenger and said, "I've heard there's spies in our city, and they came to your house." She took them and hid them up in the flax. And then told the king, "They went out the gate and I don't know where they are." What did she do? She lied. But everywhere else in the book commends this woman. She was actually in the lineage of David. Actually in the lineage of Christ. Why? Because of this very act. She acted in faith. What would have happened to her among the Pharisees when they found out she lied? What would happen? What happens to our faith when we think, "I couldn't ever lie"? Well, what if she wouldn't have lied? What if she would have told the truth? "Yes, I hid them. They're up there in the flax." What would have happened in history? What would have happened to her after they went up there and drug those two men out and had them killed? Whose blood? Their blood would be on her hands. The just shall live by the rules. The just shall live by faith. Some people will take this and they'll just run 100 miles with it. "I can do whatever I want." Some people will say, "That'll let people run 100 miles. We can't let that happen." The just, the straight and narrow, will live by faith. You know, a lot of times we think of being just? Justice. Do you know that the word justice, you know what justice is? It's someone carrying out what's right and wrong. Justice. I want justice. Do you know that the word justice, at least in the King James, doesn't even appear in the Bible? The word just appears, but not justice. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He didn't say, get justice. He calls us to be just men. To be right men. To live by faith and do just. Not to seek after justice. Fair, or our sense of justice, is where this comes from. You know, what stirs us more than something unjust? When we see somebody just getting taken advantage of or someone being abused, our sense of justice rises up and we want to fix it. But that's not what we're called to do. Our justice produces an anger. And we justify that and call it righteousness. Acting on righteousness. Because it's just. Because it's not fair. It's wrong. Fair and our sense of justice is where war comes from. Most wars are fought because someone has done something wrong and someone needs to fix it. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we use rifles, swords, hand grenades, or words, or whatever. It's still the same thing. God has called us to be just. Joseph was a just man. And he wouldn't put away Mary. He chose to put her away privately instead of seeking justice. He chose to, I'm going to be a just man. He didn't say that, but Joseph's wife would come up pregnant. What do you think he saw? What do you think he felt? And it wasn't until he had decided, I'm just going to do this quietly, privately. And then God spoke to him and said, you've done right, because this is of God. But it wasn't until he acted justly, till it was revealed to him. He was a just man. He wasn't trying to make sure the justice prevailed. Where is the man that did this? I'm going to have them both killed. I'm going to fix it. He was a just man. His concern wasn't with justice, it was with being just. It's not about how it all turns out in our case. It's about how am I going to make it through this? How am I going to go through this and still be a just man? Soon as you take on justice, you're not a just man anymore. You've left it. And now you're after justice, you've become a judge. And we're called not to do that. We're called to be just men. We will be judged by our mercy and our forgiveness, not by how we righted justice or we brought everything out to justness. The world lives by that. That's the way the world lives. We're going to be judged by whether we were a just person or not. Not because every situation turned out to where it looked just right. There's a message a few years ago, the right way, the wrong way, and the cross. There's a lot of people doing things the right way. There's a lot of people, much more, doing things the wrong way. And there's just a few people taking the cross and doing it the just way. Justice is doing it right. Injustice is doing it wrong. Just is taking up your cross and being right. Being a right man. Allowing wrongs. Not getting over right about wrongs. But doing what is right. The world's way of equality, and we just see this all over. You know, that we hear a lot about equal rights. We're all equal. We're equal. The world's way of dealing with equality is to bring down whoever's above you down to your level, whatever it takes. Is to destroy somebody higher than you to bring us down to the same level. They call that equality. Equality is when each one of us have the opportunity to live justly. Not every one of us live on the same level. That's not equality at all. That's slavery. That's bondage. The world's way of equality is if someone's up here, just to give an example, the world's way of equaling out wealth is to take money away from everybody that's rich and just give it to all the poor so we'll all be equal. That's not equality. Bring down someone so that we can all be on the same page. Instead of saying, you have the opportunity to be right there too. That's equal. That's real equality. Just giving you that example. The world's way of making us equal is to make sure we got to take down anybody that's higher than us. Instead of being what we need to be and rising up ourselves to be right there. Life isn't about fair. Life isn't about equal. Every one of us are born in a different situation. Every one of us has been through things different. It's not about everyone just being equal. It's about you in your situation, every one of you, rising up to be just. Someone's higher than you? Bring them down so we can be fair. Someone gets an advantage over you? Someone gets two cookies and you only get one? Take it from them and give it to me. You be a just person wherever you are. Mom's always picking on me. Let you get away with whatever. you be a just person. You don't need equality. Equality will ruin you. You learn to live where you're at. You know, this welfare, just helping everybody, that ruins people. It ruins people to where they expect fairness and equal. That ruins men. Instead of saying, right there's the opportunity, you can go out and get it for yourself. Our children need to learn that life ain't fair. You can have little pity parties and feel bad, sorry for yourself. You need to rise above it. Best thing that could happen to you is to be in an unfair situation and rise above it. The worst thing that can happen to you is you being pampered and given equality. That'll destroy you. Don't know how many examples we hear of people who had terribly hard lives when they were young that knew how to live life when they got old and excelled in it. The just shall live by faith. It's not a chiseled in stone thing that we got to live in. It's the living Word of God. His Spirit is here and alive, waiting for us to follow. That's why the example was given of the rich man and Lazarus. He begged to go back. I'll go back and tell them how it is. And he was told, they won't listen, even though one rose from the dead. If they won't hear truth and be able to walk in it, they won't hear it anyway. If we can't hear God and we can't choose right and justness without all of the other trappings, your religion ain't worth 2 cents anyway. God, do we believe that He's here and guiding us? We may not, oh yeah, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. That's not the way He works. He puts us in situations where there's right and there's wrong. Maybe there's two wrongs right in front of us. And we have to choose what's right where it appears there's two wrongs. The just shall live by faith. That's uncomfortable. Oh, wouldn't it be nice just to say I can live in this little set of rules and that's all I got to worry about? I don't know how many times I've read the Bible and I thought, you know, if I just keep my nose clean and live within this rule and live within, that ain't so hard. But then I come in real life and I got to make hard decisions. It's not that clear. But I still can clearly see that I have to make a choice. And when I choose to make the best choice, and it may not always be the right one, but it's the choice I have to make, that you have to make, that we have to make, because it's right. And it's the best we see at the time. Knowing what you know now, Would you make a different decision? Well, of course you would. But knowing what you knew then, did you make the best decision you knew how to make? It's foolish to think, yeah, boy, I wish I had that to do all over again. I'd do it different. Well, of course you would, because you know the results. But life is real. It's right now. And you have to do and make decisions the best way you know how. And if anybody tries to limit that, they're trying to make you a zombie instead of a just person. They're trying to turn you into something that goes against God, that goes beyond or goes too far from following Jesus. It's about a real life. If God wanted us to wrap up in a mummy shell, He will when you're dead. But you've got a life to live right now. And the just shall live that life by faith. By faith. The things not seen. People are looking for a perfect church. A perfect church is made up of people who choose the right way. Not by a set of rules. Not by everything looking just perfect. But people making decisions, making mistakes, but living with the ability to do what's right, to do just in every situation, to do as they see fit. Not as they see fit in their own eyes, but as they walk with the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And the church will be made up of people living by faith. And when people get tired of living by faith and want to iron a few things out, they don't stay. Whenever they want to build a concrete bunker, or they want to go do their own thing, whichever side, they can't abide just living by faith. The world don't understand that on either side of going too far. Did I leave anything undone or question mark? Anyone want to add a comment?
Yes. The verse that we have thought a lot about here is if the righteous scarce can be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Always, in my mind, it was the thought of, well, then we need to for sure be righteous, because even those are just barely going to be saved. But if it meant that, I wonder if it would have said, since the righteous only will be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And since the problems we've faced recently, I thought about what if it means, because it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly? If the righteous are scarcely saved, I wonder if it's because many of the righteous are going to be self-righteous. Many of the righteous, the people keeping the rules, are trusting in that instead of just following Jesus. So it's a new thought for me and a new thought. And then I really appreciate the whole message, but on the thought of lying, the New Testament also has several things to say in regard to what you were bringing out, examples out of the Old, but in Revelation 22, it says, the sorcerers and those that will go into the lake of fire, and it says, and all who love it and make it a lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's talking about. False witness. It's true men will go to heaven. True men will be with God.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I really appreciate the sermon a lot. Just, I was thinking about how I think in our past we have been growing up, you know, just we wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page. Everybody saw everything and did everything exactly the same. And it was, like you said, it was, it ruins us whenever we're so worried about society or the church around us or everybody just that I come in contact with thinking just like I do. We all, instead of worrying stuff, we should be more worried about me being living right and pleasing God.
Amen.
Being just. And I think even Mahatma Gandhi kind of knew something about that that we didn't know. And he said, be the change you want to see in the world.
Amen.
If you're trying to get everybody around you to be like you think they ought to be, you just start being that right now.
Amen.
Yourself. That's the hardest thing.
Be the change you want to be. You want to see. Amen.
Difference brought out in the word justice. There's a part of justice that is just judgment. Everything being equal. And everybody getting their rights. It's just astounding how all these people think they're going to have release when they see their opponent, their murderer or their relative or whatever getting his just desserts. They just, now we can go on, it seems.
Right.
They're just bringing themselves into bondage. Really. But the other part of justice is simply the act of being just. The quality of being just. In Spanish, the word justicia, or justice, is what is always used for the word righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So I just appreciate that. That's being brought out.
Yeah. The answer on our part, on the just part, for justice is forgiveness.
Amen.
I mean, that sets us free.
I mean, there's a message going on with that, Marcus, is how do you love your enemies and if you want to see them and get their revenge?
Yes.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah.
I appreciate Wilbur and Marcus, or Kevin's.
Praise the Lord.
One other thing that was encouraging to me in the first part there was just thinking about how Jesus, he was a man and suffered the same temptations that we do, and too much. I think I thought he wasn't really. He was God, you know.
Right.
But if he overcame, that what the reason that's encouraging is he was a man like we were, and he overcame. So we can too. It's possible. That's encouraging.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's probably the cheer for the draw from the fact that I've overcome the world.
Right.
So you can do it. Like Paul Harvey said.
Yeah, that's what I was grinning about, Paul Harvey. And we had to.
I didn't say he was a good man. Show you more about you.
Amen. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that Christ came into this world as a man, Lord, to teach us how to be just and right. Forgive us for our failures, Lord. They are many. Lord, help us rise up and not get bogged down in trying to correct everything, but just to get up and walk. Lord, again, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to take the risk, Father, to walk this life of faith and not just be settled in some comfort of what we think is freedom or in bondage to make us feel more comfortable and secure, to help us rise up and walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Korea.